Father, we are so blessed when you come in your power, in your glory, in your might, and you inhabit the praises of your people, that we just want to adore you and praise you and worship you, and then you, in your mercy, come and meet with us, and then fellowship with us. Join in, Lord, with our spirits as we seek to just glorify and worship you. We're asking, Lord, that in your mercy and your grace that you would truly just come and once again, as you've ministered to our hearts, minister to our minds, begin to transform our thinking and transform our lives. We ask that you would do that through your spirit. So this morning, Lord, just amen. Tim, could you make sure that's on auto, sir?
All right.
Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand. We want to get you a Bible so that you can follow along. If you don't own a Bible, simply keep this Bible as our gift to you. So if you don't, just simply raise your hand. We'll get you a Bible, because what we do is we look in the Bible. It's just one thing. You don't care about what I say. I don't even care about what I say. But I do care about what the Lord has to say. It's important to recognize that when we look at this word, I'm not trying to sell you anything. I'm not trying to make anything up. I'm not trying to be any spiritual. What I'm trying to do is this. I'm trying to reveal God's heart and the principle that we're looking at. And this morning, our principle that we find, our passage that we're looking at, is found in the Gospel of Mark chapter 5. And in Mark chapter 5, the first 20 verses bring about an amazing scene. I know that you guys are well aware of it. We kind of joke around and we call it the passage of deviled ham. And just because of the demons being cast into the swine. But there's a deeper meaning than that. So we can joke around in it, but I want you to understand that there's a much deeper thing. Let's read through this passage, and then we'll jump into our study. Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he'd come out of the boat, immediately there met him, that is Jesus, out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, verse 5, night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." And then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of the swine was feeding there near the mountains, so that all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine, that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. Verse 14, so those who fed the swine fled. Those who fed, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. And then they came to Jesus, and they saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind. Then it says this, and they were afraid. Verse 16, and those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed about the swine, and they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Once again, keep in mind as we go through the Gospel of Mark that our goal is this, is to seek to fulfill what Mark had said in the very beginning. Remember when we were there in Mark chapter 1, verse 1, and we made this understanding that what Mark wanted to do in this gospel is to reveal two things. He wanted to reveal the identity and the ministry of Jesus Christ, the identity being the Son of God, his authority as the Son of God, and then his ministry bringing what? Bringing salvation to all that would he would come across. And so we see those two things. And what happens is this passage that we're in continues that whole process of revealing Jesus' identity and his ministry and his authority. Because what happens? He comes upon this man who has many unclean spirits. The name is Legion. What we don't normally understand is this, that a Roman legion, was it somewhere in this, and all of those receive this unclean spirit. Do you understand the torment that this man was in? Not just one unclean spirit, but literally a multitude, so much so that when these unclean spirits go into the swine and Jesus gives them permission, understand, we'll see this as we go through the study, that the enemy can only do what God permits. He doesn't have free reign, free will to do anything, but he will have what? He will seek permission from God, and God will say, you can do this. Why? Because I know my servant. I know my servant. And then you like Peter, I know you've asked, you want to sift them as wheat, but guess what? Jesus intercedes daily for us. He says, I prayed for them. That what? When you're restored. After you fall and you get back up and say, hey, guess what? Know this, as we read in our psalm, that God is so quick and so willing to forgive. It's his desire to always bring us what? Mercies anew every morning. And so as we see this man is now sitting eventually in his right mind. And when the people come, they see this man and they see this man that is doing what they could not do. Do you understand that what we are going to see here in just a moment is this man in verse 4 had often been bound with shackles and chains. That what we begin to see is this, that Jesus does what these chains and shackles could not. And I think what's interesting is within this principle that we're going to be looking at is this man was not to be controlled by human means. And I think what happens is this, too often in our society, we try to control the things that we're uncomfortable with what? Human means. I want to control this sin, but I want to do it with human means. I want to control this attitude, but I want to do it with human means. I want to control the sins in society, but I want to do it with human means. And how often do we, well, any things that we seek to do to trap it and bind it and stop it, do what? Falls apart. But there's one thing that we so often we should be doing and we don't do is this. Bring him to Jesus. Bring the situation to Jesus. Bring it in prayer. Bring him in person. Bring them to Jesus. And the amazing thing is you bring this bondage. See, here's a man that's already in bondage, and they tried to put him in a greater human bondage, thinking that my human bondage can bond the spiritual bondage. And the whole issue is this. Don't put bondage on bondage. You bring them to Jesus, and Jesus frees them of the bondage. And when they're freed of the bondage, guess what? The man is controlled. Eventually, we're going to see that this man comes in verse 15. He's sitting and in his right mind. And he's like, perfectly okay. They're like, is this guy? This isn't the one, is it? He's the one that's been cutting himself and running, and they're among the tombs. And all of a sudden, when they see this man who has been unbound through the ministry of Jesus Christ, then they are afraid. Why? Because the freeing is beyond anything they could do. The freeing is beyond human means. And what happens is this, when the freeing comes in a way that is beyond human understanding and human means, there's something about the carnality of us that do what? We're terrified by that. We're terrified by that kind of power, thinking that we don't have the ability as tiny little man to overcome that kind of bondage. And I think it's so important that, when we see this, keep in mind that there are people all around us, and sometimes I look in the mirror and that's that person right in front of me that is in bondage. We're in bondage, and whether it be spiritual, fleshly, worldly, somehow we find ourselves in a place of bondage, a place that I can't get out of. And then we try, and I don't know why, we try all, and sometimes we try psychology, free me from this bondage. We go to all of our friends and ask for advice, and I say, well, this is what I did, and this is what I did, rather than doing one thing, running to Jesus. Just going to Jesus, and that makes us uncomfortable because that says what? That I am so weak and so powerless. But praise God, because in our weakness, his strength is made perfect. That's his heart. And so let's take a look at this, and I want to, now that you kind of understand where we're going, let's take a look at the setting initially, where we're seeing here this whole passage of setting the captives free. Initially in the setting, we begin to see that we're going to see that it is going to be a scene of suffering. Take a look at verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. Now, to us, we just read this. Okay, now they're in the Gadarenes. I don't know what that means. They're in the Gadarenes. Okay, so now what happens here? Is it just a place? No, it's in the area where of the capitalists. We understand there are a group of 10 cities, mostly Gentiles. So what does this mean? Understand that there is a principle. If you want to jot this down, write this in your Bible, write this as a header, write this in your notes, write down Mark or Matthew chapter 4, verse 16. Matthew 4, 16, a powerful little verse, but it says this, the people who sat in the darkness have seen a great light. And I think this is important in looking to what we're doing, because why do I quote, you know, Matthew 4, 16? Why do I say the people who sat in darkness? Keep in mind, you may not know this, but all the way back in the book of Numbers chapter 32, we recognize that there is something unusual that's going on. There were 2.5 tribes, Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh. They came to Moses and they said, listen, we've already did the things here on the eastern side of the Jordan, and I know God has promised us to cross the Jordan and to come into Israel, to come into this promised land. But Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh said this, we don't want to cross over into the promised land. We want to stay on the eastern side of the Jordan. Do you understand? I'm happy here. I know the promise is there, but what I have here is good enough. And isn't that the reality when we kind of partway enter into the promise? I mean, God has already cleansed it. He's already provided it. And we're like, this is good enough. Rather than entering into the fullness of the promise, they were, I'm close enough. Isn't that amazing of the human nature? Rather than just falling into the arms of our Savior, we're like, I'm close enough. I'm good here. I don't want to have that too much intimacy with Jesus, because one, I don't feel I deserve it. I don't think I've earned it. And the amazing thing is this. You know, a mother and her child and a loving father and his child, the child doesn't have to do anything for the mother to pick them up and hold them. They just naturally pick them up and hold them. Grandparents the same way. You don't have to do anything. You were born. That's enough. Come into my arms and let me hold you. And you don't have to do anything to earn this or to be that. And I'll tell you what, the older your children grow, eventually they come to the point where what? They don't want to be hugged in public. They don't want to be kissed in public. And all of a sudden, like, bye. Wait, what happened to the hugs? I still love you that much. Yeah, I love you too, but I don't want them to see that. Do you understand? And eventually what? They don't sit in your lap anymore. And I love the fact that our children, even our adult children, they still come and they cuddle near us on the couch. In my chair, and I will have 4 grandchildren. But do you understand? They don't have to do anything. But sometimes we think, I don't want to get that close. And you have to understand that Jesus wants us that close. There's a reason he died and he wiped out our sin, that we could have this intimacy with him. And yet we think, what? We're close enough. But what happened was this, is Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh chose not to enter into the promised land, but they chose to stay on the eastern side, the other side of the Jordan. Here's something that's amazing. That eastern side that eventually Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh were taken over by Gentiles. It wasn't Israel anymore. It was now Gentile territory. And so we see what happens is that in this area that we recognize that this isn't the promised land. I mean, this is where eventually the half-tribe of Manasseh wound up. The other thing that we see is this. Take a look at verse 2. Because within this land, it says this in verse 2, and when he came out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs. Do you understand what this land is? It's the land of dead. Spiritually, physically dead. This is what the land is. And it's so much so that in verse 11, remember what happened? Now there was a large herd of swine. If you understand that in Leviticus, there are things that God says are clean, you can eat these things, and there's things that are unclean. I hate to say it to you who love bacon, but pigs are unclean. They are an unclean animal. And so for the Jew cannot eat them. For us, arise, Peter, kill and eat. You know, I'm good with that passage. I'll take that one and put that on my burger. I have no problem with that. But understand, but swine in the scriptures are unclean. So understand, one, it's not entered into the promised Gentile, so that you don't have that infertile swine. It's unclean. They're not sheep. You understand? It's not something that you could take and give it to the Lord as a sacrifice, but it's simply swine. So we recognize the setting is what? It's a setting of darkness. It's a setting of death. And so when you read verse 1, don't just simply say, okay, now they came to the country of the Gadarenes. And so as they do this, we recognize that this is a dark place. It's a deadly place. It's a place of death and darkness and despair. And now as we note that, now we come to this next thing, verses 2 through 5, as we look at the soul that's under Satan's slavery. Notice what happens. It says when he, that is Jesus, came out of the boat, immediately there met him, that is Jesus, out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. And it says this in verse 3, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he'd often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him. Their shackles were broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always, verse 5, note this, always, verse 5, night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. This man is under bondage. So keep in mind that he now is what? He's a slave to this unclean spirit, unclean spirits, plural. And there's a passage to just make a note of. I want to read it to you. But there's a passage in the book of Numbers, chapter 19, verse 16. Let me read it to you. It says this, whoever in the open field touches one who is slain by a sword, so if you're there in the military and you touch a dead carcass, or one who has died, someone who died of natural causes, not of being killed in a battle, or a grave, shall be unclean for sin. In other words, this person cannot come before the Lord because ceremonially they are unclean. They have to remain separate away from the dead body, away from the graves, and go through the process of the spiritual washings and then come through a sacrifice. And then you're clean again. Well, keep in mind that this man does what? He dwells among the graves. Every day he's done what? This is my home. Tack on another 7 days. The next day, tack on another 7 days. You know, he's constantly in a place of being unclean. He's constantly being in a place among the dead. And we recognize the suffering because we see here that he has a supernatural strength beyond the physical, beyond what is our norm. If we're put in cuffs, we're going to stay in cuffs. this man just hulks out. He's like, pop, you know? It's almost like I'm a tough guy, and yet what? But he's not in his right mind. As they seek to put him into this bondage, as they seek to try to control this supernatural in the natural realm, they find themselves defeated over and over again. Note this, Christian. When we try to defeat the supernatural sin in a natural way, we are going to find ourselves in defeat. We're just going to. You cannot overcome sin in what? In our flesh. You cannot will yourself not to sin. You cannot literally make a desire and a commitment, and I'm going to discipline myself not to sin. Because we've talked to this before now. Remember, sin is not earthly in nature. See, we're carnal, we're earthly in nature. That's what we are. We are here of earth. Sin is not. Sin, as we recognize, is what? It was birthed in the spiritual. It was birthed in heaven. You guys know as well as I do, Ezekiel 28, what? Satan was perfect in all his ways until what? Iniquity was found in him, and thus he sinned. Sin is spiritual, not earthly, not carnal, it's spiritual. And what Satan does is this, he springs this spiritual weapon of death and separation. He brings it from heaven to earth, and he does what? Adam, here's my gift to you. Adam says, thank you, I'll take it. I'll take this. And then he passes on that spiritual disease that is literally, as we recognize what Scripture teaches. Now, understand, Adam sinned, right? We understand that he sinned. It talks about that in Romans, that through one man's sin, death entered the world. Through one man's righteous act, salvation enters. However, the word sin is not used for Adam. The first time sin is used is found in Genesis chapter 4 with Cain. And God says this to Cain, do you not know that sin lies at your door and its desire is to rule over you, but you should rule over it? The Spirit speaks of sin. And the very first time that it's mentioned as something, it's sin. I did think because Romans talks about sin deceived me and used the law, which was holy, just, and good, to bludgeon me. It used this beautiful thing as a weapon to kill me. That's what sin does. It has intent. It's spiritual. And know this, as a spiritual concept, as a spiritual, it has desire and intent. We can't dominate this spiritual weapon in our flesh. That's what I love about Romans 8. Paul again and again teaches us you don't have a victory over this, but praise God, in Jesus Christ, there's a victory. Because why? Because what Jesus does is he pays our sin, and then he does this. He gives us, when we accept him, the Holy Spirit as this down payment. Notice what he does. He gives us a spiritual weapon that has already defeated sin. So we take this spiritual weapon and we apply it to what? A spiritual intent. And guess what? The Spirit wins. See, he gives us a spiritual weapon. But we recognize this. We don't battle for a victory. We battle from a victory. And so sin has no power over us anymore because now we have the Holy Spirit. We have this new power within us. And so recognize that as this man is here, he's there among the unclean, and all these people think, I can dominate the spiritual in the physical. How often do we seek to do that, and how often do we fail? It's amazing, and I'm not saying that psychology is wrong. I'm not saying that you know we can't have an understanding of how the mind works. But what I'm saying is this, that when psychology takes you to say you can do this in your flesh, then it opposes what Scripture says, that what? Without him, you can do nothing. And the Lord in the Scriptures, he shows us, and we learned that last week, he shows us where we have our weaknesses. He shows us where we have this faith, because sometimes you can just be broken and let you rest, and I will feed you. And then eventually I'll guide you gently to what? Why are you here, Elijah? And God speaks to us in a still small voice. And we looked at how so often the church and Christians, they want to demand to say, if you had faith, you'd have victory over your fears. And sometimes that's just not the reality. Sometimes we're just so broken. And God doesn't demand that. He'll grow it. He'll do it. But it's in his timing that God is so gracious and so loving. I love what he did to Elijah. Just lay down and rest. Angels will come and feed you. Now just rest again. And the angels will come and feed you. And then you'll be able to move forward and I'll be able to talk to you. And eventually you're going to recognize I'm not going to talk to you in all this power. You got to do this. But I'm going to speak to you in that still small voice. And this is what we see here. These people were trying to control the spiritual in the physical. And we see a truth. They fail miserably. Anytime that we think that I can literally discipline myself not to sin, good luck. Good luck, because we can always say, I won't do this, I won't do this. But Jesus taught us what? Sin is deeper than the physical. Because we could say, I have not murdered, right? But Jesus said, wait, if you're angry at your brother without a cause, you've already done what? You committed murder in your heart. I've never committed adultery, but yeah, if you've lusted, if there's any time in your life that you've lusted or desired, then what? You've already committed adultery in your heart. Do you understand? It's easy to say, I've never done this until what? Until the commandment comes, like Paul said, do not covet. Ooh, that's a tough one. Because that's an inside the heart thing. And it's one thing to say, I can discipline myself to not do it on the outward, but the inward is still a problem. I can literally, keep in mind, I've shared this before, I don't want to go too long into it, but the sin that fell for me in life, because, you know, I'm Marine, I stand well, I've gone through things to learn how to defend and sometimes not to attack. But I've got to that place where if I stand and I'm loud enough and intimidating enough, and I can literally, people can be afraid. And it worked well. And eventually God says, you can't be angry anymore. You can't be angry. You can't do that. You can't have outbursts of wrath. And it took years. Don't get me wrong. Years and years and years to eventually I was in the middle of an outburst of wrath. The Holy Spirit shut my mouth. I apologized. I repented. And from that point on, literally decades and decades, I've never had an outburst of wrath. But I can tell you this. I've had anger in my heart. I get cut off on the road. And when I honk my horn that says, Jesus bless you, It comes out wrong. It comes out, get out of my way, you idiot. What are you doing? Get off the road. We don't need you here until you learn how to drive. It sounds like that, but it really comes out, Jesus bless you. I know, then in my head, that's what I've meant it to be. And so keep in mind that my heart is still, it's still vile. And decades, I've been scooping it out and giving it to God and scooping out and giving it to God. And I realize I haven't begun to reach the depth of how vile my heart is. It's so vile. It's so deep. And so it may not come out physically, but the depth is huge. And we try to do what? I'm going to try to fix this, my heart, with what? With discipline? That doesn't work. You know the heart's always going to win. The emotions are always going to win over the physical. And what happens is this. So you can say, I didn't act out. I didn't yell. Yeah, but what was your heart? Well, yeah, I did that. But I didn't yell. Okay, well, good. So you iceberg. But I'm still guilty of the 90%. So that makes me good? No, I'm still a vile iceberg. And so we look to this and hear these men. And notice what happens in verse 2. Jesus comes out of the boat. Immediately there meet him out of the tomb, a man with unclean spirit. So we recognize he's there among the tombs. And as he's there, he's constantly, constantly, constantly unclean. And as he's there, he's unclean. We begin to see that as he has his dwelling among the tombs, and he says he's often been bound. So we recognize that there has been this point where he's there and he's been bound, but he breaks his chains. But I want you to understand something about this man. He's always, always alone. Do you understand that? I mean, they may catch him and bind him, but then he breaks the binds, and guess what? Now he's alone. Sin separates. Saints know this. Jot it down somewhere. Sin separates. Isaiah 59, verse 2, he says, your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you. Do you understand that what sin does is I recognize it separates me from God, and that's why it gives me confession. I can confess my sins and repent and come near again, because when I'm living in a sin, I don't experience that closeness with God. So it gives me the ability to confess and to repent. But what happens is this, I also do what? I separate from my brothers and sisters. I separate from those who love me because I don't want them to know what's in me. Isn't it amazing how usually when sin is going to manifest itself, it's not going to manifest itself in this room. It doesn't, not in this room, not here, but when you're alone and when there's nobody else and no one's looking and no one sees, then what? The enemy says, you can get away with this. Satisfy the desires. It's okay. Let loose. It's all right. And we do things what? We do things in secret. We do things so that people are wanting to be, always do it when no one's looking. And it is such an amazing thing that when we give ourselves over to sin, it's what? It's not usually when people are in the room. And I find that interesting that we see that sin separates, and that's what we see with this man. He's alone, he's alone, he's alone. And he doesn't have that constant fellowship. And you know what the scripture says? Iron can sharpen iron. Do you know what that means? It means one Christian and another Christian is going to do what? We're going to be close, and we're going to be rubbing each other the wrong way. That's what Christians do, yes. We love and we pray, but often we rub each other the wrong way because what I'm going to do is I'm going to reveal in you something that's in your heart. I'm going to say something wrong. I'm going to do something wrong. I'm going to not look at you when I need to be looking at you. I'm going to get distracted when we're talking. And you're going to, why is he doing that? I deserve better. And we do what? We rub each other the wrong way. I mean, we may say something that you don't agree with, and that's fine. But if you disagree with me, that's okay. But if you disagree with the scripture, that's not my problem now. Now that's between you and God, which is why I do what? I read a lot of scripture, because then it's between you and God. It's not between you and me. And we recognize this man is just alone. And it says in verse 4, he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him. Shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always, note this, always, there's a word, always, night and day. In the darkness and in the daylight, always it says this. He was in the mountains and he was in the tombs. He was crying out. He was cutting himself with stones. Literally, this man is in such despair and such torment that he would try to do what? He tried to say, I have such pain inwardly that I need to experience pain outwardly to try to alleviate some of the inward pain. What can I do to distract myself from the inward pain? And isn't that what we do? I have so much pain. Get rid of that pain. Distract me from that pain. Even if it's what? Cutting myself so that I have an external pain so that the inward pain is what? I don't have to focus on it for just a moment. It's so sad how we have in our nation an epidemic of youth that are cutting. They're cutting. And we looked at, we'll put them to see a doctor, take away the knives. And guess what? How about bringing them to Jesus? That's what they need. They need to see light. And yet we don't do that. We don't do that for our youth. We don't say, hey, the Lord's going to give you peace. But it's about what? It's about letting him take his time in his ministry to free. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to wait for that. It's always what, we got to rush these things. I love what James 1 says. He says, let patience have its perfect work. That so often the trials that we go through, they're prolonged to do what? Because God has to do a perfect work. See, I want to say, listen, 2 days, it's enough. And God said, well, no, you don't understand. It takes longer to cook my work than that. 2 weeks, no, it takes longer to cook my work than that. Do you understand what I'm doing in you? You have to let the patience, you letting me walk with you through this until it's done, because then patience will have its maturing work. See, I always want to rush his work. I always want to rush with, okay, it's enough, Lord. I've learned my lesson. No, you haven't. You haven't learned that I'm still good. You're right now, you're just day two into this. Let's do 2 weeks into this. Let's go beyond that. and recognize if I go beyond that and I still am with you in this because I love you, and I'm still letting my strength be perfect in your weakness because you have to rely on me, not in you. Are you going to trust me in this? Am I still good in this? And so there has to be what? There's a work he's doing. You understand? It's not random. God just doesn't say, hey, you know what? I think I want to make you suffer. That's never what he wants to do, but he wants to mature me. But sometimes the maturing comes through what? Do you understand how your body is made better? It's made better through exercise and diet. It is not made better by eating more cheeseburgers. We can do that from time to time, but if that's your basic diet, then we got a problem. And if you say, I'm just going to eat cheeseburgers and I'm not going to exercise, I'm not going to get up. Well, guess what? It takes movement. You've got to have that. I mean, how many doctors? Diet and exercise, diet and exercise. And they're like, no, how about just a wonder shot? How about just a wonder pill? That's what I want. And it's like, no, it's literally, there's a point where we have to what? We have to give ourselves over to the things that what? Sometimes it takes a while. And I got to discipline myself in this diet, in my exercise, to what? Recognize there's a work that God is doing. But it's always what? He takes us through, and patience will have under the Satan slavery. But now it comes to here. And this man is under slavery, but then what? Ta-da! Jesus pops out of the phone booth, you know, has the big S Savior on his cape, and he says, here I am. And what he does is this. When it says in verse 6, when he saw Jesus from afar. Now notice this. Jesus gets out of the boat and he's coming up to this area of the gatherings. This man who is running around the tombs and running in the hills, he's crying out, tormented, cutting himself. He sees Jesus. He comes running. Now the question is this. Why is he running? Because we recognize that eventually that the one who speaks is what? It's the unclean spirit called Legion, for we are many. So who's running? Well, it's interesting. The body runs, and it says this, note this, he saw Jesus from afar, and he ran, and he worshiped him, verse 6, verse 7, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. And he said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. And as he does, verse 9, he asks him, what is your name? He answers, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And then verse 10, he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. So understand what's happening. This man runs. So in this is a huge portion, because we begin to see here this recognition of Jesus' identity and his ministry. This unclean spirit recognizes that he's Jesus, Son of the Most High God. Now, you understand, he even knows his name. It's not like, hey, you got this glow about you. No, I know who you are, Jesus. Jesus, Son of the Most High God. This demonic entity understands who Jesus Christ is. As he does in the spiritual realm, two passages to just simply make a note of. I want to share with you, first of all, that passage that we first looked at in Mark chapter 1, verse 23 and verse 24. Mark 1, 23 and 24, there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. It's amazing that in the spiritual realm, they know Jesus. Eventually, we'll get to the point of Acts where the sons of Sceva come and they try to cast out these spiritual beings. And this unclean spirit in this man says, Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. But who are you? We command you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, come out of it. I know this Jesus. And I know Paul, but who are you? And this unclean spirit falls upon these men, whoops them, strips them of their clothing, and sends them out naked. That's embarrassing. You don't want to fail that bad in your ministry. But because they didn't know, I don't know who you are. You have no power. I know Jesus. I know Paul. And here, they know the Lord. And now I want you to just go back to chapter 4, verse 41. Remember what we finished on last week. where these disciples who see Jesus still the winds and the waves, they feared exceedingly, and they said to one another, who can this be? His own disciples who are with him, like, who's this guy? And the spirits are like, I know who this guy is. He's not just a guy. This is Jesus of Nazareth. He's the Son of the Most High God. He's come with power and authority. He has power and authority over the nature. He has power and authority over the spiritual. He has power and authority over all things, all creation. And all of a sudden, what they do is this. They're now panicking. And so we recognize here that Jesus, his own disciples don't recognize what this unclean spirit does. Psalm 89, verse 6, O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you. You understand? He's the Lord God of all the spiritual hosts. Who's mighty like him? There's no one that has that kind of power. No one that has that kind of authority. And so we see here, this passage does one thing. It reveals a spiritual tension. Because now this man is demon-possessed, right? And as he's demon-possessed, now what happens is this, that the man himself comes running to the Lord. The man himself, there's something about this man, because I believe that as the spirits come out, they're fearful submission. When they bow down, it says here, the man comes and in verse 6 says, and worshiped him. The term being this, it means the Greek is proskuneo, which means to bow down. It means to bend the knee, to bend forward. There's two thought processes that causes that. One is you're bowing down in worship. This man comes and recognizes, if it's the man, he says, you are my deliverance. I can't do anything. And he sees that possibility that's Jesus. He recognized something and he runs to him and he bows down before him. He finds himself in submission. And I do believe that regardless of what, that we do recognize that no matter how bound we are, no matter how bound you or I may be in the spiritual or sin or the world, that I do believe this, that remains in every soul the potential to respond to Christ. Every soul says, no matter how bound I am, I can still go to Jesus. Now, the enemy is going to say, no, you can't. And the scriptures are going to say, oh, yes, you can. Do you understand? He saves us from the uttermost. That where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. That there's no one who can be too far away from God. And even in that, understand that the God, as we look to what his mercies are, and recognize, he recognizes that there's maybe hope here. And as he comes, he bows down. Now, whether it's the man who bows down in this awe of worship, or whether it's the demons who are made to bow down because of the authority of God, one way or another, we recognize here that in this, verse 7 now brings this context that he cries out with a loud voice. So now with this voice that he cries out, I want you to see, it says this, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. So we understand that this worship, if it's the man, even the spiritual thing, it's like, man, me coming before you and bowing down is not an easy thing when I'm in this state, when I'm being bound by sin. Isn't that true? How hard is it to go before the Lord when I know I'm practicing sin? But yet, the amazing thing is if I confess and repent, I've turned from my sin, I run to him, I'm like, you've already washed me. I can come to you. You desire me to come to you. And so we see here this beautiful thing that the Lord does. And so when he cries out with a loud voice, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, you do not torment me. Now verse 8, he says, come out of the man. Jesus gives it this statement, come out of him. Come out of the man. And now the Lord asks him, he says, what is your name? And as he does this, he answers, he says, my name is Legion, for we are many. Now we understand that the state of this man is not just having one unclean spirit, but there's multiple possessions of this man. And as he's there, recognize that when we are caught up to one spiritual, we think what? Man, that's a tough one. Try thousands. Do you understand the power and the authority of Jesus Christ? So you can say, I command you, or you can say what? The Lord rebuke you. Do you understand there's a beautiful thing rather than us trying to claim this power and authority that we always do? I love what Jude does because he talks about how Michael, the archangel, we will call him just for today's purpose, the best of the best. Michael, the archangel, in disputing with Satan about the body of Moses, the best of the best and the worst of the worst. And he simply says this, the Lord rebuke you. The Lord, I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to give you to God. And you think about this, if the best of the best goes to the worst of the worst, I said, listen, I'm not going to try to correct you or rebuke you. I'm just giving you to God. Let God deal with you. What should we in the middle do? How often do we come and we rebuke one another in the name of the Lord? And rather saying, listen, I'm going to bring you to Jesus. Because I forget one thing. I was in bondage and he freed me. And what I want to do is I want to bring you to Jesus and let him free you. And we have all sinful. We've all been saved by grace. And I love what we see that the scriptures teach us. You know what the Lord desires? And what he desires is this, that we literally come to this place of what? I love justice. And I love mercy. See, I want righteousness in my life, but I want to be merciful to what God is doing in your life. And I just need to walk humbly. I don't walk because prideful because I'm now doing something on the outward, then my heart is still wicked. I don't take pride in that. I'm honest about where my life is and where my heart is and that I constantly need Jesus. I need his strength in my weakness. I need his spirit over my flesh and over this sin. It has to be that victory. But we see here, and I love this, when he says, what is your name? And then immediately after he does this, in verse 10, he begs him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. In other words, into the abyss. Don't send us into the abyss. Don't send us away. Let's keep us here on this realm. And then we see here, verses 9 through 13, the sending into the swine. It says this, in verse 11, he says this. Now, a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountain so that all the demons begged him. So they're begging him, send us into the swine that we may enter them. And at once Jesus gave permission, then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. And there were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down into a steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. It's incredible, and I want you to understand that these spiritual, unclean spirits, they literally need authority to do anything. That's crazy to me. That we think, oh, just do what you do. No, they can't just do what they do. Job chapter 1 and 2 bring us into an amazing thing where even Satan has to go before the Lord and says, I want to bother Job. Now, why does he want to bother Job? Here's the crux of it. And I hope God never does this to me, but Satan is among the angels with there before God. And God goes to Satan. He says this, hey, Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Oh, I hate that guy. You bless him and you love him and you put a head. Why did you have to bring him up? I can't touch him. He worshiped you. And then Satan says, oh, you know what? See, God makes Job his boast and saying, yeah, you take away the hedge and boy, he's going to curse you to his face. Now, that's bold. Satan says, you take away the hedge. God says, all right, I'll tell you what. I'll take away the hedge. You can deal with his property. You can deal with his children. But you can't touch him. And so Satan does everything that God permits him to do, wipes out his children, wipes out his livestock, wipes out everything, and he has nothing. But guess what? Job still worships and praises. Consider Job again. I hate that guy, but you didn't let me touch him. See, if you would have let me touch him, man, he'll curse you to your face, God. He says, all right, well, let's check this out because I know who my servant is. And so he allows Satan to do what? Touch Job's body, but not take his life. So he has those bows, he has the scabs, and then he sends in those. They're called friends, but if you're like that, don't be my friend. Because they said, Job, listen, you are a sinner. You have to know you're a sinner because God wouldn't do this to you unless you're a sinner. Oh, yes, God will test. Do you understand that when you bear fruit, what God does is this prunes you that you may bear more fruit, that he will allow trials in your life so that patience will grow you and mature you into the Christian that you need, he needs you to be so that you can minister to others. And as he does this, just keep in mind that as he sends him into the swine, we see something amazing about the swine. The swine realizes the destructive nature of the spirits. Because they literally say, this spirit is to destroy. So what I'm going to do is rather than letting the spirit continue to destroy me, they act on instinct, not on mind, not on thinking, but on instinct. And they say, it is better to be dead than to have the destructiveness inside of me. That's what I choose. And so they run off the cliff. They run into the sea. They drown. And so keep in mind that as John 10:10, remember that passage, says the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's what the thief does. And so these swine, they act on impulse. They act on simply a thing. Now, after these swine die, this is the amazing thing. We see these spectators come. And within the spectators, we see a couple of things. We see salvation. We see sanity. But we also see a separation that knows what happens. After they go into the sea, verse 14, those who fed the swine fled. Those who fed the swines fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. They went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus. They saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Now, this is what begins to happen. He's all there. He's clothed. He's sitting down. He's in his right mind. They're now terrified. And verse 16, those who saw it told him how it happened, and those and him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine, and they began to plead with him. They pleaded with Jesus to depart from their region. Whoa. Do you understand? They're face-to-face. The light has come into the darkness. And the people who dwell in the darkness, they saw the light. And you know what these people do? I want darkness. I'd rather have a man tormented than what? Than to have a man freed and to recognize that there is a spiritual light that I'm not responding to. Keep me in darkness. And it's a terrifying thing. Now, I want to show you one thing that to me is amazing about what God does to our spirits. Have you ever been struggling with things in your life? And when you struggle with things in your life, take a look at verse 5 of Mark 5 for just a second. Just go back to verse 5 and recognizing what happens. It says this, always day and night. Do you understand what happens is that we're in this place of bondage and I can't let it go. It's like, I'm not going to think about it. And then I think about it. I don't want to go back there. And then I go back there. And we constantly, I want to get rid of it. And it comes back. Constantly, always day and night, always day and night. And you never, never have that peace of mind. You never have that victory until what? Until you give yourself fully over to the Lord. And then look at verse 15. And then he's sitting, he's clothed, and he's in his right mind. You go from restlessness to rest. And what's, I want to free you from this. And I want you to sit with me and I want to give you rest. Isn't that amazing? That we're always like, how do I get my mind right? How do I get my mind right? And I'm telling you, get closer to Jesus. Just whatever you do it in prayer, you do it in worship, you do it through the word. Whatever you can do, you give yourself to Jesus. And whenever your mind wants to go there, bring your mind and your heart to Jesus Christ. Because he's going to give you peace. He's going to say, listen, I'm with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Watch my power. I'm going to give you comfort. I'm going to give you peace. And I'm going to give you a word. I'm going to gently correct you to say, come to me, come to me, come to me. Be with me, be with me. Because in me, you're going to have what? Peace. Peace that transcends understanding. I don't know why I have peace, but I have peace. You're going to have joy. Not as the world gives, but I'm going to give you this joy. I'm going to give you this peace. I'm going to give you my love. I'm going to give you this grace. And you're going to be basking in that. And while you're seeing Jesus, guess what? All these other things and the things of the world fade away. in the light of his glory and grace. And that's what we look to. And I think it's so important to see that he goes from a restlessness to a rest. And this man here, all of a sudden, these town people, these spectators, seeing this man in a place where their own try to chains and shackles could not. And as they do this, all of a sudden now, with all of their external forms failing to try to hold on to this man with human chains and human rules and human plans, Jesus does so in the Spirit. Why? He's the Lord of hosts. He's the God of all spiritual. He's the God of all nature. He's the God of all physical. He's the God, and we're going to see this next week, is what when he takes Jairus' daughter, he takes that woman who has a flow of blood. He says, I'm the God of the physical and the spiritual and the supernatural and nature. I'm the God of all. Me do what? Let me. That's always the kicker. But here he's been in this area before, and he comes again, and now this man is in a place where he sees the Lord, comes and falls down, and Jesus says, what? You're mine. You're mine. And so he had enough, say, if I can come to you, and he comes, and Jesus says, I'm going to free you. And so this man, amazingly, he's in this way. He's freed of his bondage, and he's sitting, he's clothed, 15, and he's in his right mind. And everyone else is now terrified. They're terrified. Why? Because of power. You guys remember that passage in Exodus chapter 19 and 20 where God says, Moses, bring the people to the mountain and I want to meet with them. And so they go at the foot of the mountain, and now the mountain is quaking, and there's smoke and there's thunder and there's trumpet blasts and there's shaking all over. And Moses, hey, let's go meet with God. Like, not a chance. Moses, you go. You go. I'm not going into that cloud. I'm not going with the thunder and the lightning and the trumpet. There's power on that mountain. You go. We'll stay here. You go up that mountain, and then you come back and you tell us what God said, if you come back at all. And you know what? Moses, like, it's God. He wants to meet with you. But that's all right. Stay back here. Do you understand? They're seeing power, and power terrifies. See, we love Jesus, the Jesus who's there in the manger. We love the baby. Come to the baby and bring your gifts, your gold, your frankincense and myrrh, and bring your worship. But understand, he grows up. Remember we looked at last week, who is this King of Glory? Yeah, he is that baby, but then he grows up and he commands the wind and the waves. Yeah, he transfigures himself, and then he goes to the cross. But after the cross, he finds himself at the right hand of the Father. And he's the one when heaven is weeping and crying, and who can take this scroll and loose its seals? And they say, oh, the Lamb of God, he's found worthy to take this scroll and to loose its seals. He can redeem the world and mankind. He's the one who's done it. And a celebration comes because of this King of Glory, because of this Lamb. And so we see here this amazing salvation and sanity of this man, but then we see at the same time the terror of these people because they don't want this kind of light. That Jesus is able to do what all these other things that we've done failed. He's the one who's victorious, and it does what? It reveals how inadequate I am, and I don't want to be seen as inadequate. I want to be seen as a guy who takes care of things. But all of a sudden, what? When it comes to the spiritual, and saints note this, when it comes to the spiritual, every one of us are inadequate. We cannot beat the spiritual in our flesh by willing it, by controlling it, by disciplining it. It will always be victorious. The only way that you can beat the spiritual is with the spiritual. Receive the Spirit of God and then surrender to the Spirit of God and say, listen, I'm going to let the Spirit of God deal with this sin. Not me. I'm going to let the Spirit of God, and he's already conquered it. And then we're going to see this last thing descending. Look at verses 18 through 20. And eventually, they plead with him in verse 17 to depart their region. So he listens. You don't want the light will leave. But then he does this. When he got into the boat, he would have been demon-possessed. He begged him that he might, please, let me go with you. Let me go with you. Let me go with you. He begs him. Now keep in mind how often Jesus said, follow me, follow me, follow me, follow me. He does it to Levi, follow me. He does it to Peter and James and John, follow me. And this man says, oh, I want to, you don't even have to ask. I want to follow you. I want to follow you. Now guess what? Jesus is going to say, you are going to follow me, but you're going to follow me spiritually. See, there are some who are going to follow me physically, But ultimately, I'm teaching you there's another following. You're going to follow me spiritually. You're going to follow my directives. Why? Because this darkness needs a light. And what Jesus has done this, he's taken this little ember and he breathed on it, ignited a flame. The smoking flask he did not quench. And they need to see this light. And so ultimately, this guy is following him, but he's following what? He's following the authority of Jesus Christ. He's not like, okay, I get to be in the boat with you. I get to be one of your disciples. No, you don't get to be that. You will be a follower of me, but you're going to follow me by what? You're going to obey my commands. And I think it's important that when he does this, this is not an exception to discipleship, where we're supposed to be with the Lord and with the Lord, with the Lord. It's not an exception. It's an expression of discipleship. This is one more way that I can follow the Lord. I can just listen to what he says. And if he sends me into a place that I'm uncomfortable, I need to go. And how often is it that the Christians, some of the greatest places where we're not welcome is what? In our own homes, with our own family, among our old friends. Isn't that amazing where he said the prophet is not without honor except in his own country? Oh, I know what you used to do. It's amazing. I'm a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when I'm with my family among the Thanksgiving dinner, all they do is they remind me of all the things that God has forgiven me of. And I've gotten to the point where, oh, remember when you did that, Mr. Preacher? Oh, you know what? God forgave me of that too. And eventually I say that again and again and again, and they get tired of reminding me of all the things that God has forgiven me of, but without honor. They've known me when I was a sinner, and they would have never thought you will ever become a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? I would have never thought I would ever become a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but lo and behold, God has a great sense of humor. Because I could even use you. And it's going to confound. And so what happens is, he begs him that he might be with him. Jesus does not permit him, verse 19. He says, go home to your friends. Tell them the great things the Lord has done and how he's had compassion. You need to be a light. This light has to come. They're kicking me out. You're going to ignite others. One, proclaim all that Jesus had done. Do you understand that he's instantly saying, man, if that's what you want, that's what I'll do. And all he does is this. He doesn't quote scripture. He doesn't quote the Old Testament. He just said this, Jesus did this for me. Do you understand how simple it is to witness? The people can say, well, scripture doesn't mean that and didn't say that. And you can say this, but they can't say Jesus didn't do that. When you say he transformed this and he changed this, he changed my thinking, he changed my heart. And so if you can use scripture, but your witness is this, they can't deny what Jesus has done in you. So let us come and be bold in sharing, this is what God has done in me. And I'll tell you what, there's going to be some people who marvel in disbelief, others who now marvel to believe, but it's going to be this. They're all going to be scratching their yarmulkes and saying, why you? Why would God do this to you? And you could say this, if he could do this to me, a sinner, he could do this to anyone. And I recognize that when Paul said, man, I'm the chiefest of sinners. And when he wrote that, he was spirit-led. He was. At that time, he was the chiefest, because I wasn't born yet. And so he said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. And eventually there'll be another guy. Lowell will come and he'll become the next chief of sinners. But it's who I was. You understand that he's been forgiven much, loves much. And so when we recognize that, I think it's so important that this is our heart. So we come before the Lord and we say, Lord, I recognize that only you in the Spirit can do. I can't do these things that the world does, and I'm going to be restless and restless and restless until I come to you, and then I will find rest for my soul. I'll be sitting. I'll be in my right mind. I'll be clothed in your righteousness. Father, we're so grateful for this word, so grateful for your heart and to your love. Lord, we do ask that you would continue to draw us into your grace, into your heart, into your love through this word. Knit us, Lord, into this amazing thing called your Spirit and your grace. Jesus draws to you, constantly draws to you. Use worship to draw us to you. Use your spirit to draw us to you. Use your word to draw us to you. Use whatever you need, Lord, to draw us to you. Use suffering to draw us to you. Use pain to draw us to you. Use tears to draw us to you. But the key is draw us to you, that we can just find our victory, and the victory's in you. As Paul was wondering, all the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body? And he says, oh, I thank God through Jesus Christ. You are my victory. And Jesus, you are our victory. So we come to you, our victory, our Savior. Draw us into your heart. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said, amen.